Well, thank you all. I am really pleased to be here. I'm so glad that so many have turned out for this, and I do hope that this is helpful for you as we go through this and you find things that you can apply to your life. So I'm going to jump right in, and when we talk about hope, before we talk about hope, let's think about this. I don't know if for anybody else, if you have words that stir you, hopefully in a positive way. I'm sure there are words that also stir you in negative ways, but words that stir in a positive way. And for me, that word is hope. If somebody asked me what my favorite word was, if you ask my husband what my favorite word is, he will tell you that my favorite word is hope. It is just something that when I think of it, when I say it, when I speak of it, it just gives me a sense of calm and comfort in my soul. I have this little bracelet that I wear. It's this battered little silver bracelet, and on the outside of it, it says hope. And I got this bracelet when our then 3-year-old grandson was diagnosed on the autism spectrum. That was in 2013, and our worlds just imploded practically in terms of just the thought of what his needs were going to be, grieving for our daughter and son-in-law in terms of just not even expecting it. But in truth, that was only one of the things that happened in 2013 for us. And in 2013, I felt like somebody had punched me in the chest and I couldn't catch my breath. And I had to cling to hope. If I had not had hope, I would have been consumed by our circumstances. Again, autism was just one of the things of that year. But as we went on, again, more and more happened that year, and it was very difficult. But what I've learned is that difficulty, if we have no hope in it, it leads to hopelessness and desperation or despair. And if we do have hope, it leads to comfort and assurance. And so what we want to do, and my goal today, is to help you anchor your heart in hope as I have anchored my heart in hope. Hope is one of those words that we use a lot, but it's kind of a funny word. When we think about hope, we often think about it as wishful thinking. Something that we hope we get, but we may or may not get. So some of the things: I hope I'll get pregnant. I hope my husband gets home on time. I hope nothing bad happens to us. Or we can think of hope as kind of like a dream that we have. So I hope to get my ideal job one day, or I hope to get a bigger house. I dream of having a bigger house. This is one for those who aren't yet married, and for those of us who are, we either got it or we didn't. But I hope to get married to a godly man who's also handsome and rich. Those are good things. But the hope that I want to talk about today isn't wishful thinking. The hope that I want to talk about today is based on the truth of God's word and the work of Christ. So the Bible tells us that this kind of hope is an anchor for our soul when life is hard. It's something that's sure and steadfast, and it's a confident assurance of what is not yet seen. John Piper, who is an author and pastor, says biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. And it's never based on what's possible with man. It's based on what's possible with God. So our hope is based on what God is able to do. My definition, just the Pam Bryant definition of hope that helps me just translate it into my own language, is that hope is the assurance that God is at work and in full control, whether I can see it or not. And I know that some of you are here because you want that kind of hope. You want a hope that comforts you, that sustains you, that will quiet your soul even in those difficult circumstances. And even if they don't change, for some of us, some of the things we're going through, it will not change this side of heaven. Autism, unless God decides to do a miracle, will not change for our family this side of heaven. And my daughter and son-in-law will walk through that all the days of their lives as well. Again, people are here for all sorts of reasons. I know some of you who are in this room your hearts are heavy. You are tired and you are weary from the struggle, from the difficulty that you're going through. And we'll talk about that and hopefully find some comfort there. But I don't know what your story is why you're here. You know, maybe you're having marriage difficulties. Maybe you're experiencing infertility or miscarriage, financial worries, job worries. Maybe you have caregiver fatigue. Maybe your world has been rocked by some kind of trauma and you're trying to deal with that. Or maybe you or somebody that you know is enslaved to a habitual sin in their lives. Could be drugs, including alcohol, could be pornography, could be disordered eating, it could be fear or shame or anger, anxiety. Could be, and I find that this is often the case when there's difficulty, is that you might be dealing with multiple difficulties at one time. I sort of call that as pain compounded, to speak in that way. But there is really good news for you all. There is. It's for every one of us who is here, we have hope that regardless of our circumstances, we have hope in the all-sufficient Word of God. It is unchanging. It is inerrant. It will be the same tomorrow as it is today. We can trust it. We can have hope for freedom from those life-enslaving sins. Freedom from the anger and shame, anxiety, depression, other difficulties in life. We can have hope for peace, even in the midst of difficulty, and hope even when our circumstances don't change. We talked earlier about this. I said this a minute ago, just kind of changing the order, but difficulty with hope equals comfort and assurance. So let me just pray for us here, all right? Lord God, we do praise you and thank you that you are a God of hope, that you are a God of mercy and kindness, that you never leave us or forsake us. I ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon our time together here, that you would use the words that I speak, that they would be your words, Lord, and that that those who really need to hear this message would hear it, and that we would have the courage to step forward and hold on to the hope that you offer, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So, kind of to begin, giving you an introduction of hope and that kind of thing, but there are a couple things that I want to touch base with you on first as we begin. First is we are just going to scratch the surface of this today. I could talk for 3 days on this topic alone, but we're just going to scratch the surface, and you'll probably be glad we're only doing that. But then second, my heart goes out to you who are suffering. Suffering is a thread that's kind of run through my life through its entirety. It's not something that's unfamiliar to me. And so my heart goes out to you with that. I want you to know that there is a sure hope that can be found in God's word and that that can anchor you through this difficulty. I want to be, as 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, that we comfort others with the same comfort that we've received. And that's what I'm hoping to do today with you. Third, my heart is tender towards you all. It is for you. And some of what we're going to talk about today might seem a little bit academic, but I want to just remind you, and please keep this in mind, that my heart is for you. I'm gonna speak basis. This is kind of going to be hope 101, if you will. And so we're going to talk about the fundamentals of hope so that we can lay a foundation on which hope can rest. But I say that because some of the stuff I'm going to be talking about is really truth stuff more than feeling stuff. So I don't want you to think that I don't get it and I don't feel it with you. I do. But I also, my heart is so tender towards you that I don't want to give you fluff. I don't want to just tickle your ears and send you out the door. I don't want to give you some sweet little sayings that are going to comfort you for a moment. It's like inviting you for dinner and then serving you cotton candy. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that person today. And so again, we are going to dig in and dig in deep. So again, I want to lay a foundation for hope. My sense is, and I may be speaking ahead of my slides, and I apologize for that, but I think with hope, we have started in the wrong place typically. We start with hope and hope that it sustains us. What I believe we need to do is we need to build a foundation on which hope can stand. It's a little bit like building a roof of a house first and expecting it to stand by itself. It's not going to do it. It's not going to happen. And so if we think of hope as kind of the roof, the pinnacle of this, then we need to start with the foundation. And hope, if it has no foundation, cannot stand under the weight of suffering. I think there are probably any number of you in this room who have felt that, who have experienced that. So this is just kind of a visual for that. This is kind of what we look like sometimes. Hope without a foundation cannot stand. And we've got hope here, and then our suffering and difficulties come upon it, and we wonder why we can't manage, that we are really suffering in that place. So who can have a hope like that? I want to give sort of a disclaimer here, and it's not to be exclusive or unkind, but the hope that we're talking about comes from the Word of God and the person of Christ. And so the type of hope that we're talking about today is for the redeemed. I love how Elise has been weaving the gospel, the truth of who Christ is and what he has done for us. She's been weaving that through everything that she's talked about so far and even the songs that we sing. And so that is where our hope is found. So when we talk about the redeemed, I'm going to be talking about our words here. So just to hopefully make it memorable for everybody. But the first is redeemed. And sort of this is the umbrella over us. So the redeemed are those who have been set free from the bondage of sin and death through the blood of Christ. They're people who have recognized that they're sinners separated from a holy God because of their sin, and that they're under the sentence of eternal separation from God in hell. They believe that on the cross that Christ took the penalty for their sin and paid the full payment for it, and that they confess or acknowledge that they are sinners in need of a Savior and have asked God's forgiveness, believing in faith that God rescues and redeems those who sincerely seek him. And then finally, those of us who are redeemed are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into the believer at the time they believe, and he causes a believer to do, among other things, understand God's word, apply it, and be transformed by it. So if you have never accepted the free gift of salvation, I encourage you to do that today, because you will have a hope that is sure for both now and for all eternity with that. Scripture talks about our hope. Well, there is no hope. It's wishful thinking before Christ, but with Christ, what it is. And so try and get this picture in your head of this. It says in Ephesians 2:12, remember that you are at that time separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. And look at that connection between the relationship with Christ and hope, that our hope is there. And for those of us who have been redeemed, who are saved in Christ, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's from 1 Peter. Incidentally, in talking about that verse from 1 Peter about that we have a living hope, Peter is speaking to a church that is hugely being persecuted. They are a suffering church. If you want to learn about suffering, do a study on 1 Peter. So again, remembering what we said just a few minutes ago, that hope without a foundation can stand, we need to figure out, then what does that foundation look like? How do we go about doing that? So in Matthew 7:24-27, it talks about the importance of a strong foundation. And it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. For the rains come, the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew against the house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So we learn from those verses that our foundation matters. Every foundation matters. am guessing that there is not a person in this room who, if they were considering building a new house for the sake of expedience or for the sake of cost, would say, just forget the foundation. Just slap those walls up and we are good to go. We're not going to do that. That would be foolish. That would be foolish. We know that our house won't stand. Hope will not stand without a foundation either. Our foundation, some of us have built on the sand, and we've realized that it has not sustained us in difficulty. And we'll talk a little bit about what that sand is, our sandy foundations. But our foundation is going to show whether we are wise or whether we are foolish. And it's going to show whether we are going to stand in difficulty or when we're going to fall. So what have you built your hope on? This is that sandy foundation for some of these. But for people, have you built it on people, on your marriage, on your children, on a successful career? There's any number of things. As much as we can conceive of, we can build our hope on that. And those things are going to let us down. One of the things I tell people a lot, especially when I'm counseling, is that God never intended us to be filled up with anything or anyone other than himself. So as much as we look to other things for our hope and to help us stand, God didn't intend for it to be that way, and they are always going to fail us. It might be, you're looking at your... somebody cannot help us with at the moment. Leave that on. We'll talk about hope for that person. So there's any number of things that we can build on, but hopefully you're building your foundation on the solid rock of God's word. We learn from that passage and from other passages that difficulty is going to come. We are assured of that. That is a promise. The rain is going to fall, the floods are going to come, the wind is going to pound against our houses. But whether we stand or fall is that foundation. In John 16:33, it says, "In this world you will have trouble." I don't think it's any clearer than that, right? "In this world you will have trouble." I love the second part of that verse, though. The comfort, the assurance, the loving reminder, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And that's Jesus speaking. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you." We need to expect it. We need to expect it. We need to be ready for it. And unless hope is built on the solid foundation of God's word, the difficulties will slam against us and it will bring us down. The fall will be great. So, this is what I want to take with us as we move into kind of those R's, the four R's. The fifth, or maybe the first R, was that redeemed. Again, that umbrella that we are God's redeemed people. This hope that we talk about is for those who have been redeemed. So to have hope in any circumstance, we need to have that firm foundation. Again, the R words to make it easy, but the first, and this is where we'll spend most of our time, is talking about being regularly in God's word. That we need to be reading it regularly. We need to have a right theology. We need to remember and rehearse truth and rest. And that's rest is really where the hope is. And so you see, compared to the other diagram where hope was right here and we were trying to build on hope, this says we're building on a solid foundation and hope is what comes from that. So this is really the foundational piece. And I want to say, and I should have said that, well, I'll go back with this, is that if one of our levels or tiers is missing or weak, it's going to start collapsing. Have you ever known anybody whose foundation has collapsed? Yeah. It happens. And there are all sorts of reasons for that. But so we need to make sure that we are strong in all of these things if we want to have hope in difficulty. So the word is foundational for what we're doing. In Genesis, it says that God spoke everything into existence. His words have power, and they're the foundation for all that is. In the beginning, God created. He spoke out, and it was. He gave us the word in John 1 and then in 14, kind of combining those verses. It says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is that word in flesh, speaking truth from the Father, to us. In John 17, 17, it says, your word is truth. There is no lie in it. And subtly sometimes, we don't always believe that. We don't always believe that God's word is true. What I've read is true and accurate, and it can sustain me. Sometimes we, again, I don't know if I have this someplace else, but sometimes we look at our circumstances and draw conclusions from that instead of looking at the truth of God and drawing our conclusions there. So, for example, Peter walking on the water, when Jesus is walking to Peter on the water in the midst of the storm, he says, you know, he tells Peter, come on out. Peter says, you know, if it's really you. So he walks out, and then Peter looks around at his circumstances. Instead of keeping his eye on the truth speaker, he gets consumed by his circumstances, and he sinks. The joy and the blessing and just the revelation of who God is that it says that Jesus immediately reached out his hand. We are going to falter sometimes, but God is so gracious and so kind, he will immediately reach out his hand to us. Through God's word, he reveals himself to us, he instructs us, and he comforts us. So he reveals who he is in his word. And these are important things because, again, remember, this is foundational. So when I talk about these things, as you all look, I hope, to build a strong foundation for your hope, these are going to be things that you're going to consider. So God's word tells us who he is. He tells us about the person of Christ. He tells us what his plan for man is and who we are with Christ and without Christ, our heart and our nature. I love what scripture talks about when he talks about who we are in Christ and who we were apart from Christ. Again, lots of times when I talk with my counselees, people often, and I have done the same thing in the past, but believe their identity is what they do, or maybe even what has been done to them. And that is not who we are in Christ. Who we are is who God says we are in Christ. So I looked up scripture and I thought, okay, so when I'm telling my counselees, who you are is not what you do, who you are is who you are in Christ, I thought, what am I really saying to them? So I really did a study on it. And it was like amazing because we learned that we are chosen, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are loved. Those are the truths. Those are the truths that God speaks over us and to us. That is who we are. It is not what we've done. It is not what has been done to us. That is the truth. But then I was even more moved because I thought, okay, that's who I was before Christ. Who was I before? That's who I was in Christ. Who was I before Christ? And I looked at that and was like, in darkness, without hope. It was just dismal. What's that? Children of wrath. And so when I looked at who I was before Christ, and then I looked at who I am in Christ, oh my gosh, my heart was just like, that is who I am. And even now, we need to remind ourselves of those truths because the evil one wants to get in our heads and say, no, no, that's not really who you are. That he doesn't want us walking in victory. And so there are times that I'll go like, oh no, you know, the 17th time I've gotten lost is not who I am. You know, that I have no sense of direction. That's not who I am. Who I am is who God says I am. I heard there might be somebody else who's directionally impaired in this group. I know of at least one other in here. But he also instructs. He tells us how to live in relationship with God and man, how to think rightly or biblically. He tells us how to live in God-honoring ways. There is nothing that he does not instruct us on. And he comforts. And that, isn't that so much what we often need in our suffering is to know that we have a comforter that assures us of his love, his presence, and his power. He provides direction for us in difficulty. And he always gives hope in every circumstance. So if, and Elise sort of talked about, I sort of felt like she was stealing a little bit of my thunder last night and today. I'm just saying. But so But then I figured, okay, it doesn't hurt to hear it more than once, right? My theory is if God tells me something once, I need to take notice. If he's telling me more than once, then I really need to, take this to heart. So some of this Elise has already talked about. But if the word is so great, why aren't we spending more time in it? And I think there's a lot of reasons, not all of are included on this, but one of them is that we're lazy. We're lazy people. We're like the sluggard in Proverbs 19:24 that can't bring a fork up to our mouth. The word is there. Elise was saying last night, you know, how many of us have umpteen Bibles? You know, we have it. It's there. It's accessible. And we don't have the energy to bring it up to our mouths. We want fast and easy. We're satisfied with a verse of the day from our phone or a quick devotional read. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a verse on your phone or a quick devotional read, but that can't be all. It is not going to sustain us in difficulty. That Bible verse that I read this morning is not going to help me survive autism. It's not. And so we need to have something of substance in our diet on a regular basis. We might be distracted. Concerns, worries, entertainment. So I just learned this not too long ago, so just I want to share my age too. But FOMO, most of you know what FOMO is, but it's fear of missing out. And so FOMO trumps our time with God. Oh, got to check out, and Elise said this last night, you know, Instagram or my Facebook or my emails or my text or whatever it happens to be. We joke at my house because I hate the telephone and technology and all that. So we say I have phobia, fear of being included. I don't want to be included, but sometimes I check my phone just to make sure I'm not included. So, and we're busy. We are busy women. Life is fast. But some of it is that we don't schedule time to be in the Word. We schedule things as more important. And I'm just saying, you know, if you would choose to just get up early, this is what I did for years and years and years. I would get up early before my kids did and have a prayer time. You know, I'd read scripture and I'd have a prayer time. And you think, oh, but you know what? One morning when I was doing that, one of our daughters who, I don't know, she's probably 9, we'll say at the time, she came in to where I was and I used to pull a chair around, a rocking chair that was for Jesus. And she came in and she sat on the rocking chair. I said, you do know you're sitting in Jesus' lap, right? And she said, yeah, I knew that. Because they watch us, our kids watch us. We need to do that. We need that filling for ourselves to have. For moms who have young children, it is especially hard. I get it. We had our daughter and son-in-law and 2 grandkids live with us for 7 months not long ago. The kids were 3 and 5, and it's like, oh yeah, let's have that quiet time. I'm having it with grandkids crawling on me or whatever. I know it's hard. You know, for those who have new babies, I think this is like a great idea. Choose one of those feedings that you're up. I would have to do it like my one right before I get up in the morning, but read scripture aloud over that baby while you're feeding that baby. Wow, what a way to just get it into them from the very beginning. Pray over them, pray with them, pray when they're sitting there in your laps, getting a feeding. I think another reason that keeps us from being in the Word is that we're deceived, that we don't really think we need God's Word all that much, or I need it sometimes, but not all the time. And we often don't believe that God's Word is sufficient for us. And one of the things I want to impress on you is that God's word is truth. And if it isn't truth, then God is a liar. There's no middle ground there. Either God is who he says he is, does what he says he will do, loves us as he says he does, or he is a liar. And I'm here to tell you, that helped anchor me, and I'll talk about this later. That helped anchor me in suffering to know God doesn't lie. He does not lie. And again, we'll talk about that. It may be that we're feeling driven. I don't feel like reading the Bible. Well, I want us to be more need driven and more worship driven as we look at scripture for these things. The evil one wants to keep you from the word, but you know what? We really don't need that much help. We're pretty good at it ourselves. And then lack of awe. We don't read scripture because we don't have a lot of awe for God. And so we need to develop that awe, and that's the way we do that is being in his word. And I'm just going to skip this, except for the one thing that talks about heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Talk about a foundation. Oh my goodness. So regularly reading God's word is the very foundation of hope. If you want hope, be in God's word. I'm putting this slide in multiple places just to remind us. So as we move then to right theology from regularly being in the word, so right theology is crucial for living and for understanding difficulty. It's through our regular time in the word that we develop an understanding of the triune God, of man, of sin, of redemption, of restoration, of suffering, and other precepts in theology of scripture. So a right theology is important for dealing with suffering. Again, in Genesis, it talks about, and this is where I'm going to kind of lay out some theology of suffering for you. Genesis says, in the beginning, God created everything perfectly, and man had unbroken fellowship with him. But this is where we get into the story too. Adam and Eve adopted a wrong theology along the way, and they acted on it. So they believed that God was not truly good or truly loving, otherwise he'd give them everything they wanted. They believed that he wasn't all wise and all knowing. They thought they knew better than God what was good for them. And they believed that they could disobey him without consequences. They believed self-sufficiency was better than God dependency. And ultimately, like I said earlier, they believed that God was a liar and that a spoken word could not be trusted. And again, our hearts are not that different unless we guard them carefully against that. You know, I see this. So picture the garden, and they have everything they want and more. Adam and Eve have everything they want and more. And in slithers the serpent and starts assailing the character of God, and they believed the liar over the truth speaker. Ah. Our hearts. We need to guard our hearts in that way. Acting on wrong theology had and always will have disastrous results. And this is the theology of suffering, that when sin entered, every difficulty known to man came. There was division between man and God. There were broken relationships, death, disease, infirmities. There was pain, emotional and physical and spiritual pain, pain of all kinds, abuse, shame, fear. I contend we can't make sense of suffering apart from a biblical theology of it. So going along with that thread of theology of suffering, the reason we suffer is because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world where people get sick, they die, they have disabilities. It's a result of that sin. It is part of it. People sin against us and we suffer. We sin and experience the consequences for it. Satan is at work in this world. He's the father of lies, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So he wants to kill your joy, he wants to steal your hope, and he wants to destroy your relationship with a heavenly, loving father. Sometimes God is the author of our suffering, and he does that to teach us, to strengthen us, to discipline us, to accomplish his work for his glory and for our good, to conform us to the image of Christ. But I want to make sure we're very careful about assuming whether we know whether our suffering is from God or not. We need to be careful that we are not shaking our fist at a holy and righteous God, believing that we are wiser than God, know what is better for us than God. Oh, do we hear Adam and Eve there? Yeah, that's what we do too. And as hard as it is, as it is to wrap our finite minds around an infinite God, we have to know and place our foundation on the fact that whatever has come into our life, God is sovereign and he has allowed it and he has a purpose for it. Theology matters because it drives our response. We're going to go one of two different directions. If we have difficulty plus wrong theology, it's going to lead to God forgetfulness and hopelessness and despair. if we have difficulty in right theology, it is going to lead us to worship, even in the midst of suffering, and it's going to lead us to hope. Right theology gives us an eternal perspective so that we can look beyond our present suffering to the eternal. And it says that in Romans 8:18, "For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed." There's hope in Christ because he has overcome the world. He's reconciled sinful men and women to the Father. And through Christ, the God of all power works in and for us, for those who are redeemed. So right theology then formed through regular reading of God's word, remember that kind of pyramid that we've got going, gives us hope when life is difficult. This is always our cue. We're going to the next one. So rehearse and remember. So what's the difference between rehearsing and remembering? This is kind of how I think of it. And I debated whether to have them both here, but some people I talked to said, oh, no, they are different. So remembering is to recall to mind. In this context, it's an intentional act. Okay, calling to mind the truth of God, remembering. We are told over and over and over again in Scripture to remember. To rehearse is to practice. It implies kind of this repetition, going over the same thing again and again and again. So in difficulty, we need to be intentional about remembering, and we need to rehearse that truth again and again and again. So like I said, God commands us, he tells us over and over to remember. And he tells us that because we're a forgetful people. I mean, I would love for anybody in here to do a word study on the word remember. I did it. I have the word remember underlined every time I go through my Bible. He talks about doing stones of remembrance. We have books of the Bible that are books of remembrance. I was reading in Numbers this week, and it talked about the breastplate that Aaron was to wear and to put these precious stones on there as stones of remembrance. We are told over and over again that pain can drive truth right out of our head. Pain is kind of sometimes all we can think about, and it really is intentional that we have to pull our minds from the pain that we're in to the hope and the truth that exists for us. When we forget God's truth, well, we forget God. It tells us in several places in 1 Samuel and in Deuteronomy. When I ran across it the first time in Deuteronomy, it says, "And they forgot the Lord their God." And I thought, well, how do we forget the Lord our God? Well, two circumstances in particular tend to drive us away from remembering the truth. One is fear, and the other one, interestingly enough, is comfort. If we're too comfortable or too afraid, we typically don't go to God. We look to something else that we believe will offer us relief or hope. We look to sinful self or sexual relationships, drugs, pornography, food, self-harm, other people. But we're foolish to believe that anything other than God can give us hope. In fact, what's going to happen is that if we look to something else for hope, we might get a little short-term feel good. People use drugs initially because it feels good. I mean, that's not always the reason, but that's one of the reasons. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Ultimately, we're going to experience what I call compounded suffering. I think I used that term earlier. Compounded suffering is a result of our sin. So not only whatever we were suffering under before, now added to that might be fear or guilt or shame, increased anxiety, broken relationships, greater hopelessness. So failing to remember will lead us to lots of places, but it will never, ever lead us to hope. We get a sweet, loving reminder in 1 Samuel 12:21-22. God says, "Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. He will not forsake us." So remember and rehearse. I want you to personalize those things. So one of the things, and again, Elise has done a great job with this, is rehearsing the gospel. You know, if that doesn't stir us, We need to sit down and read the gospel again and again and again and again until it stirs our heart. Because if we are so familiar with it that it doesn't move us, we are not going to be running to God for help in the situation. So when you look at it, think about what God has done for you personally. Put your own name. Use the word me or I in there. So the gospel is that Christ died for me. I was a wretched sinner, that I deserved nothing but hell. But God sent Jesus to suffer and to die for me, that he would take me for his own, call me redeemed, and save a place in eternity for me. That should move us. We want to remember God's character and attributes. Those don't change when we're in difficulty. We want to remember our identity in Christ. We talked a little bit about that. And we need to remember the truth about difficulty and suffering. We need to have that right theology. Again, remember, wrong theology leads to God forgetfulness, which leads to hopelessness and despair. The truth that in difficulty, that God's grace is sufficient for it, that he's sovereign and does everything for his glory and for our good, and that there's an eternal hope beyond my present circumstances. God cares for me. God cares for you in your suffering. So in my heart, I need to constantly rehearse those things, whether it's in season or out. If I'm not suffering, I still need to be remembering those things, because there will come a time when I am suffering, and I want to be prepared for that so that I do that well. So when we think about that, so God tells us to remember, and to rehearse it is to remind ourselves again and again and again. If we rehearse it, we don't have to go back and remember. We will continue to remember it. And so we're told, remember, remember, remember. So I can rehearse the truth to my own heart and rehearse the truth to others. One of the joys that I have as a biblical counselor, and I tell people this a lot, is I have the joy of speaking truth into my own heart every time I speak truth to a counselee. It's like, it does not get better than that, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, we're called to be doers of the word. So when we look at that, James 1 talks about being doers of the word, not just hearers who delude themselves, who haven't just looked at it and walked away and forgotten, but really do it and practice it over and over and over again. And that is the person who's going to be blessed. It's the doer, not just the hearer of it. Memorize the word to help you remember, and then do it. So I'm just going to go over this quickly just for time, but one of the things as an example for that is Philippians 4, 6 through 9. A lot of people know that verse, especially people who are anxious or fearful. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of Christ, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it goes on, and it has a whole list of, then think on these things. Ah, isn't that what we're talking about? Remember these things. Think on the truth. And so I kind of summarize it by saying, think on truth. But that's a great verse. But for those of you who are anxious or fearful, repeating that verse usually doesn't make you feel calm and serene. It's in doing it. And that's where we've had the problem. It's in doing it. So when we're anxious, it tells us immediately, go to a position of prayer. Ask for what you need or want. Give thanks. Think on the truth. Remember and rehearse the truth. And the peace of God will come. It is a promise. And I am here. I have to testify. It works. It works. So what else do you remember and you rehearse? Again, God, we want to rehearse God's care for us in suffering, that he binds up the brokenhearted. He sets a prisoner free. So those who are enslaved to life habits, you can be set free from that. He hears and sees and delivers. I love that. He sees your suffering. He hears your cries, and he will deliver. He is a God of promise. He loves you. So we need to remember and rehearse truth so that we can persevere with hope. Oops, sorry, wrong direction. So the next one is rest. Our final R there is rest. So when we, God's redeemed people, have built upon regularly reading God's word, having a right theology, rehearsing and remembering and rehearsing truth, Hope comes. Hope comes. It's not something like I have to squeeze out and let it come. I wish that I would have hope. It comes. That is God's blessing to us. And it rests on knowing and believing that God is all-powerful and all-loving King of Kings, that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he does all things for his glory and for our good. Paul Tripp says that rest is never found in the quest to understand it all, I would say, or control it all, because as women, we like to try and control it all sometimes. But no, rest is found in trusting the one who understands it all and rules it all for his glory and our good. It says in Psalms 46, cease striving and know that I am God. There aren't any shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to hope. We can't lay down and say, please, just fill me with hope. It takes effort. It's not something that God randomly gives to some people and not others. He gives it to all freely. It is found in him. But it doesn't come from being lazy or lethargic or bored or from disbelief. We're not going to have it. It doesn't come if I wait to feel moved by it. Hope that sustains and comforts when life is difficulty can be ours, even if the suffering doesn't end this side of heaven. We have to be intentional about building the foundation that can bear the weight of difficulty, and a deep and abiding hope is more than just wishful thinking. So the rest of the story with my little battered bracelet here that has hope on the outside for our sweet little Knox. On the inside, the inscription is the reference to Isaiah 41:10, which Anne read at the very beginning, and it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I clung to that. That was my hope. I gave that verse to my daughter. I gave it to both my daughters. Hold on to this in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the difficulty that it is. And when I could hardly catch my breath in 2013, I tell people, I white-knuckled it on, God, I know you're sovereign and you do everything for your glory and our good. I don't see it, I don't get it, but I know that you are not a liar. And so I will cling to this white-knuckled. And truly, sometimes that was the only thought that was in my head. Because again, this was just one of several things that happened in 2013 to us. And then in 1 Peter 6:7, this was kind of my verse. I have a couple of my grandkids' names written on it because that was part of that time of suffering next to those verses. And I kept going back and back to this. But it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I tried to do with that was to look beyond our circumstances to eternity. And that was my hope. I didn't know what was going to come of any of these circumstances, but that was my hope. Even now, I stand before you going through a difficult season in our lives, clinging to hope, knowing that hope is my anchor, that it is my foundation. I don't know for those of you who, not everybody's a College Parker, but our pastor, Mark Vrogop, did something a few weeks ago about praying desperate prayers, and he encouraged us to do that. I just want to show you my desperate prayer is, I have a desperate prayer. It's not there, but I put this, it has the date that we put up our desperate prayer on the door to remind me that I am praying out and believing in hope that God will do something more than we dare ask or imagine in the situation that we're going through. I couldn't stand up and talk about hope here with you all if I didn't have it myself. I cling to it. I have hope. Hope is found when we rest in the truth of God's word. So just really quickly in the last few minutes, and we may have a little bit of time for questions, maybe not, no. But so how do we go about building that strong foundation? It's great to, I know this, I know that I need to build this foundation, but I don't know how to really do that. So I want you to encourage you, schedule time to spend reading the Bible and praying. Make that a priority for yourselves. Just like you'd schedule other things in, schedule that. Ask God to help you develop an awe of him. There are times, he blows my doors off. He blew my doors off the other day from Numbers chapter 26, where he was talking about the curtain between the Holy of Holies places, and that the high priest could only went to the Holy of Holies one time a year to make atonement for sin. And then takes me to Mark, where when Christ was crucified and he died, the curtain, which they say was probably 30 feet wide, 30 feet tall, maybe 4 inches thick, tore from top to bottom. And then it tells us in Hebrews, we have access to God himself. And it's like, that's what God does when we're in his word. Really, Numbers 26. Go figure. Oh, God is just so gracious with that. Read Psalms, underline the attributes and character qualities of God and praise him for those things. Read through whole books of the Bible and look for themes. And a lot of times we just open our Bible to what we want to read today, just wherever God takes us. And, you know, that's probably fine now and then, but again, not a steady diet of it. God is going to do something. Read Ephesians 1 through 3 and write out what God has done for you, why he's done it, who you are in Christ, and who you were before Christ. Oh my gosh, blew my doors off. You know, it said when Moses came down from the mountain that second time, his face glowed. Sometimes I come away from my times when God teaches me something like from Ephesians 1 through 3. Well, I tell my husband, I think steam is coming out of my ears. I don't say my face is glowing, but I think steam might be coming out of my ears at those times. And then read Ephesians 4 to 6 to find out what our responses be to be. So in Ephesians 1 through 3, before the foundation of the world, I chose you to be holy and blameless before me. In love, I predestined you as sons. And I thought, how can I be holy and blameless? I am a wretched sinner. Oh, because before the foundation of the world, God chose that Jesus would die for me and cover my sin so that I could stand before God holy and blameless. Oh my gosh, it makes me want to cry right now thinking about it. So memorize long passages of scriptures or whole books of it. That's good. It's really good because God will teach you really something. I was memorizing the book of James, and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And I'm like, I have never liked those verses. I have never liked this. I'm like having this conversation on the elliptical machine with God. I've never liked those verses. And it was as though God said, so what are you going to do about those verses? I said, oh, I guess I count it joy. I guess that's what I'm called to do, count it all joy. Do a word study on hope or glory or remember. Pray in Acts method. Keep a journal of your prayers. I have prayer journals, and I call them my stones of remembrance. I tell my husband those are the first thing. If we have a fire in the house, we need to pull those. Because I have like 20 years now of God revealing himself to me and teaching me from his word. And it's just, I go back every now and then to some of them, and it's just amazing. Read Exodus. Write out what you learn about God. This is another time I had the smoke coming out. What you learn about God, what you learn about man's heart, and what you learn about deliverance. I did that once, and I got stuck at Exodus 32, verse 1, where Moses came down the mountain, and then the people, or he was delayed coming down the mountain, and then the people built an idol to get out of there. And God must have kept me there for 45 minutes, teaching me about man's heart. And I went in, I'd been outside, I went in to tell my husband about these. I started speaking and was like, oh, that's your heart. Oh, we are quick to go astray from God when things are hard, and to look to ourselves or something else for a way out. Study suffering. 1 Peter and 2 Corinthians are great examples. So thank you so much for being here. Let me pray for us again. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you that you are the God of all hope. You've told us in Romans that you are a God of endurance, a God of encouragement, a God of truthfulness, a God of mercy, and a God of hope. We thank you for that. Lord, there are lots of people in this room who are weary, who are suffering, who need to know your nearness. I pray that you would magnify yourself to them, your nearness, that you would comfort them, that you would help the women in this room to build a strong foundation on which hope can stand. We thank you and give you praise that you are never changing, that you can be counted on, and that, Lord, you have revealed all things through your word. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And I just kind of want to end with a benediction over you. And this is from Romans 15:13. And it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thank you all.